are continuing on the series that we've been on. I know I'm not Noah. Nobody panic. We're not veering off course. We are continuing on the series of the Spirit of the Disciplines. I'm very honored to speak tonight. I'm very excited. Tonight we get to venture into the topic of the discipline of frugality. The discipline of frugality is, it's actually a favorite of mine. It's one that I love, and it's, you know, you may be finding that as we go through these different spiritual disciplines that we are intending to implement in our lives, you may notice that there are some that come really easy to you and some that feel just awful to implement. You may find that. Like for me, the discipline of frugality is not one that I really have to think about. It's just one that Katie and I live by naturally. And I'm very blessed by that. But at the same time, waking up really early to do silence and solitude does not come as easy for me. I don't know if any of you guys are experiencing that as well. And so with that, you know, be encouraged that it's okay if some of these disciplines don't come really easily and naturally to you immediately. It's okay if it takes some time. And that's why we call them practices, because we're practicing these disciplines. Yeah? So I was recently thinking, and I hope you have enjoyed this series as much as I have, because it's been hugely beneficial for me personally, for my family, for us as a staff, and for, you know, those of you in the community who I know are kind of joining with us on the implementing of these disciplines in our lives. But one thing I love and I really appreciate is that what's happening is every week you're coming here and you are being made aware of a new way to practice being like Jesus. That's what's happening, is you are coming here and we are making you aware of something that can happen. And I love awareness, but it's so funny. Have you ever given much thought to the phrase, ignorance is bliss? We've probably all heard it. We've probably most of you said it. But it's a really interesting concept, ignorance is bliss. And I think that ignorance is bliss, but only to the areas of our lives in which we prefer to abstain from personal responsibility or intentionality. Ignorance is only bliss if you prefer to abstain from intentionality or any level of personal responsibility. Because that's the beauty of ignorance, is that it requires nothing of you, right? But I think there needs to be a shift in which we don't believe that ignorance is bliss, but we actually learn to place a higher value on awareness, because awareness can offer opportunities for change that ignorance cannot. You know, it's so funny. So often people want change. I'd be willing to bet that most, if not everybody in this room, could find something about their life that they would like to see change take place. Everybody wants change, but so few people are actually willing to change. Everybody wants change, but few people are actually willing to change. And that is what I love about these disciplines, that they offer practical ways for us to partner with the Lord and to actually make changes in our lives and to implement these things. A few more thoughts before I really get into this thing. I'm gonna do my best on time. There's just like so much that I just like, I'm trying to figure out what, you know, how much I can say here. I'm gonna do my best. Have you had the thought along this, you know, over the past 2 months or however long we've been doing this, have you had the thought with these different disciplines that we're encouraging you to implement into your life, have you had the thought like, well, I don't really want to be like legalistic or like religious about it? And it's okay. It's okay. I think a lot of us have had those thoughts. It's easy to think like, well, setting alarms on my phone throughout the day to practice the daily office and to set times throughout the day feels a little religious. So like I'll pray, but I don't want to be religious about it. Right, have you had that thought? Or I don't really want to like have to wake up early every day to like sit with the Lord. That just feels religious, right? We think that way. And here's the thing. I want to address this on two fronts. The first is if we're dealing with legalism, legalism is a matter of salvation. Okay, and I want you to know that these disciplines are not a matter of salvation. You could be in Christ and you could do a poor job at implementing any spiritual disciplines in your life throughout the duration of your life, and you would still get to heaven, but I think you'll just find that you may have been ineffective in your call while you live. You may have been ineffective in your call to be discipled, to make disciples, and to advance the kingdom of heaven. But it's just not a matter of salvation. So this isn't legalistic. As far as religion goes, if you've had the thought like, well, I don't, you know, these disciplines sound okay, but I don't want to be too religious about like praying or about, you know, honoring the Sabbath, things like that, fasting once a week. Let me ask you this. Would you rather your life be marked by a pursuit of holiness or by a pursuit of religious avoidance? Because, and I get it. On one hand, I get that we don't want to be religious. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. Okay, I fully understand that. But if your life is lived and spent in the pursuit of religious avoidance, that pursuit does not guarantee that you end up like Jesus. I think it would be beneficial for us to focus more on who we do want to become like than who we don't want to become like. Noah has said once or twice throughout this series that the disciplines that we're talking about, that we're practicing, are not in and of themselves holy. Do you remember him saying that? The disciplines in and of themselves are not actually holy. And we know this because the Pharisees were far more disciplined than most, if not all of us in this room. They were extremely disciplined. They practiced the daily office. Back in Jesus' day, I think Noah had mentioned this, but Jewish boys, by the time they were 12 years old, had memorized the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, if you didn't know. Sometimes it's hard enough to get people to read the first five books of the Bible, let alone memorize them. So they practiced the daily office. They read and memorized scripture. They fasted twice a week. We're asking you guys for one day. They fasted twice a week. But the reason that those disciplines didn't pan out for them was because they made the disciplines about the disciplines rather than making the disciplines about a life in which they were abiding in the Father. See, praying isn't about praying. Praying is about conversing with the Father, and it's about developing a relationship, an intimate relationship with him through times of stillness and quiet. Reading the Bible isn't just about reading the Bible. Reading the Bible is about getting to know the heart and the character of God and taking on the mind of Christ. And so if the spiritual disciplines are the end goal, then you can practice them, but you may find that you end up no different than the Pharisees. The mark of a spiritually formed person is not that they're disciplined, but it is that they are being transformed into the image of Christ. And the disciplines are simply tools that we can implement along the way to help us get there. Good? Okay, so frugality. Money is a huge topic. It is killing me to try to fit everything that I want to in just like this one time. I know we'll have opportunities in the future to talk about different things regarding money and the Bible. But tonight, we're talking specifically about the spiritual discipline and the practice of frugality. You know, there are something like 2,000 verses in the Bible that reference money. And I think it's at least 30%, maybe more, of the parables that Jesus taught had to do with money or possessions. So this money is not a topic that Jesus shied away from. In fact, he spoke about money and possessions more than he spoke about prayer, more than he taught about fasting and scripture and things like that. Like, he spoke about money frequently. And I think it was because he understood our nature, and he understood how difficult it can be living, really just living in life in the tension of having money but not loving money. Right? The tension of having money but not trusting it. And, you know, I think that Jesus knew that money would be one of, if not the greatest competition that he would have in our lives for a place of lordship. I'm going to talk about lordship today. I'm going to talk about trust. We're going to talk about a few different things. I've said this before. There are many people in the church today who want Jesus to be their savior, but there are far fewer people in the church today who actually want him to be their Lord. And what I mean by that is there are a lot of people in the church today who are willing to trust Jesus with what happens to them after they die, but there are fewer people who are willing to trust him with what happens while they live. And to submit to the lordship of Jesus is to give him the absolute place of authority and influence in our lives regarding what we do and who we become. So, on the topic of lordship, let's jump into Matthew 6:24, where Jesus says this: "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You've heard this before, probably. You cannot serve God and money. Like I said, money competes at an extremely high level for our allegiance and our trust. More than most, if not anything, it is the thing that competes with Jesus at the highest level for our trust and for a place of lordship in our lives. If you read these verses in like the King James or the New King James, it says the word mammon, which is very King Jamesy. I don't think any of us ever use that word, mammon. I believe Jesus is not just talking about physical money. I think he's actually talking about a spirit that is behind money. And the spirit behind money and greed that wants to convince you that money and possessions can do a better job at providing and protecting than the Lord can. And it will it'll try to convince you that money needs to be, or that money can be a greater source of peace and joy in your life than the Lord can. And in simplicity, this is idolatry. You know, in simplicity, this is just idolatry. And idol worship is such a funny thing to me, because you hear the phrase idol worship or idolatry, and sometimes your mind, you know, conjures up these images of the Israelites in Exodus 32, right, bowing down and worshiping a golden calf, or Nebuchadnezzar, his giant golden statue in Daniel 3. But the thing is, idol worship is a lot simpler than that, because the reality is you and I can make an idol out of anything. And an idol is anything that you have to check with before saying yes to God. Anything that you have to check with before saying yes to the Lord is an idol in your life. And an idol, it doesn't have to be a golden statue. An idol can be money. It can be comfort. It can be convenience. It can be social status. It can be the opinion of man. An idol can be just about anything. And so the goal today, on this topic of frugality, you know, we are going to talk about lordship, but it's not just that. We're also going to talk about choosing to find peace, joy, contentment, pleasure, all of those things in the Lord, and not just in money or the things that money can buy. 1 Timothy 6:10, another verse you may know. "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Please note that it is not money that is the root of all kinds of evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And so in light of what Jesus says about not being able to serve two masters, specifically him and money, probably one of the most profound things I've ever heard Robert Morris say, he's an incredible teacher, he says this. He says, "Your money is being used one of two ways. It's either being used to serve the Lord or it's being used to replace him. And there's no middle ground. It's either being used to serve the Lord or it's being used to replace him." And the thing about money is money on its own is neutral. It's not good or evil. It's just neutral until it comes into your hand and it gets an assignment from you and you get to determine whether it's going to be used to serve the Lord or whether it's going to be used to replace him. Money is not bad, it's not evil. let me ask you this. Have you ever found that your levels of joy and peace tend to fluctuate or change day to day, season to season? At certain times, you may feel like you've got high levels of joy and peace in your life and things are going well, and then all of a sudden, something can shift and the next day, or just you come into another season where all of a sudden it seems like there's no joy and no peace, and you're depressed and you're feeling anxious and all those things. One of my favorite, maybe even my favorite Bible verse of all times is Romans 15:13. I don't have this on the screen, so you can write that down, Romans 15:13. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that first part is incredible. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And so, you know, I have found that if it's as you trust in Jesus that you are filled with joy and peace, then I wonder if maybe a lack of joy and peace in a person's life could point to a lack of trust in the Lord. And if we want true and lasting and consistent joy and peace in our life, we actually have to first raise the bar of how much we're willing to trust the Lord. Because as we trust the Lord, he will fill us with joy and peace. And so if you find that maybe your joy and peace in life comes and goes and it changes and it sways and it moves from day to day, from season to season, it's possible, just consider the possibility that you actually may be putting your trust in something other than the Lord. Maybe it's in money. Just something to think about. One more verse on that topic. Write this down. Psalm 115, 1 through 8. Psalm 115, 1 through 8. It says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." Now here's the kicker, ready? "Those who make them become like them, and so do those who trust in them." Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. In other words, you will become like what you trust. You will become like whatever it is that you put your trust in. If you put your trust in something that is powerless, don't be too surprised to find out that your life lacks power. If you put your trust in anything other than Jesus, don't be surprised as time goes by that you're not being transformed into the image of Jesus. It's quiet. Are we having fun or is it just me? Okay. Okay, let's get into frugality. What is frugality? A frugal person is defined as economical in use or expenditure, prudently saving or sparing, not wasteful. Economic in use or expenditure, prudently saving or sparing, not wasteful. A person who practices frugality as a discipline in their life is somebody who puts much thought and intentionality into their relationship with money and how their money is being used. And that's a really good definition. I love that definition. It's practical. In the natural, that's great. On a spiritual level, I believe that frugality can be used as a tool, maybe even a weapon, to wage war against the lie that your peace, your joy, your contentment are all contingent upon either the quantity or the quality of the possessions you own. If you find that you keep buying more and more stuff in order to achieve greater levels of peace in life, greater levels of joy, you keep buying stuff because you're just not feeling content, so you need more stuff. Or maybe you're lacking significance in your life. You don't feel significant. And so you think, well, maybe if I bought all these things and I had all these things, if I had just the right kind of car, then I would be considered and looked upon as somebody of significance. But if you find that that is your, if that is your approach to gaining those things in your life, you might consider actually doing the opposite. Because I find that, if I'm trying to get, if I'm lacking joy and peace and I'm lacking contentment in life and significance and all those things, if I'm lacking those things, I find that, the world will convince you the spirit of mammon, the world, they will convince you that more stuff and more money is the answer to all of those problems. And if you would be willing, you would be surprised how easy it can be to overcome those hurdles in the absence of the things that the world is convincing you that you need. Does that make sense? If I'm not feeling good about myself, if my relationships are terrible and I have no peace and I have no joy, I can buy all the shoes in the world and that's not going to help my problem, right? I could buy a new car and that may be a fun temporary fix, but that's not going to fix the problem. But it is learning to actually allow Jesus to be the Lord in your life to the point where you're able to find those things in him. That it's not actually money or possessions' job to make you happy or to fill you with joy or peace or contentment, but that every one of those things can actually be found in the simplicity of just relationship with the Lord. There's a quote from St. Augustine, which I love. It says, "Those who have the strength to live simple lives should consider themselves the richest people. For it is better to be able to make do with a little than to have plenty." I love the way he put that, the strength to live simple lives. It actually requires strength to live simply. And it actually requires strength to practice these things. The spirit of mammon that Jesus references in Matthew 6 is, like I've already mentioned, it is a spirit whose aim is to keep you in a state of perpetually believing that if you just had a little more, then you could be happy. If you just had a little more money, then your problems will go away. Just a little more, and then you can finally achieve peace in your life. Right? All of these things. And it'll convince you that, oh, you know what? Things are not going well. Maybe a new hat will do the trick. Maybe a new watch. And it's so funny, like, if you want to buy a hat, awesome. If you want a new watch, great, go for it. But don't be surprised when anything other than the Lord is actually able to do the things that you need them to do. Let's jump back into 1 Timothy 6. And we read verse 10 already, but we are going to go back a few verses and kind of get some context for what Paul is talking about here. So this is 1 Timothy 6:7-10. "For we have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." That's a huge statement in and of itself. "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So, frugality, in my opinion, a big part of it is just the willingness to consider the possibility that maybe we don't need as much as we think we need to actually be content in life. And again, I do not believe in any way, on any level, that Paul is insinuating here that money is evil or that it's evil to have money or to be wealthy. I don't think that's at all what he's implying or what he's saying. I simply think that he is observing the reality that a person who elevates their pursuit of wealth above their pursuit of a life with Jesus is far more likely to fall into the worldly patterns of senseless and harmful desires that lead to ruin and destruction. I don't believe that money is evil. I don't believe that it's wrong or evil to be wealthy. I think that's amazing. It's just that the love of money is a really slippery slope. And there's nothing waiting for you at the bottom of that slope except the realization that the promises that the spirit of mammon made you all along were never intended to be fulfilled. I also like what Paul says in Philippians 4:11-13. "For I have learned, in whatever situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And so he's saying all those things, and here's his big reveal, here's the secret, is that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I think it's so, I love Philippians 4:13. I think we've probably all quoted it. Some of us probably have it on a pillow in our house or on the wall somewhere. Maybe you bought something from Hobby Lobby. But it's so funny how that verse gets used in all kinds of contexts, but almost never within its original context, which is learning to be content in life, even in the midst of lack, even in the midst of difficulty. And I'm not saying there aren't other circumstances in which we can apply this verse to, but Paul is making the statement that he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength. And when he says this, he's literally just revealing the secret to being content in life, whether you are experiencing abundance or whether you are experiencing lack, whether you have plenty, whether you are hungry, if you're in need. It's easy to buy into the lie that you'll only be okay, that you are only okay is how much money you have. It's really easy to buy into that lie, that I can only be okay as the abundance of the things I have around me. And you know, it's really tough because we live in a world that is driven by consumption and greed. And you know, it's driven by the belief that we can't be content in life until we're able to find more than we currently have. Here are some statistics on consumption that I found interesting. Number one, there are 300,000 items in the average American home. Whew. Number two, British research found that the average 10-year-old owns 238 toys but plays with just 12 daily. Number three, 3.1% of the world's children live in America, but they own 40% of the toys consumed globally. Number four, nearly half of American households don't save any money. Nearly half of American households don't save any money. It's just spend, 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 stuff, stuff, stuff. Number five, last one, women on average will spend more than 8 years of their lives shopping. More than 8 years of their lives shopping. Now, hold on, I also read that men who give those women a hard time die 8 years sooner than the average life expectancy. So you kind of pick your battles. But those statistics are staggering, aren't they? It's a lot, and it's hard because this is the world we live in. And what we are doing and what we are these disciplines that we are practicing are so countercultural. And that's why it feels so hard sometimes to just get ourselves to do these things, because we are living in a world that's going 100 miles an hour that way, and we're doing our best to just take whatever steps we can in the opposite direction. And so we've talked a little bit now just kind of about what frugality is. In a natural and practical sense, it is being economical and prudent in both the spending and saving of money. And it is choosing to not be wasteful. On a spiritual level, it also has to do with learning to trust Jesus and not allow money or possessions to take the place of lordship in our lives. See, it's okay to possess money. It's just that it's not okay to trust it. It's okay to have it. It's just not okay to love it. and so with these statistics now, I kind of want to start stepping into a little bit of what frugality isn't. We've talked a little bit about what it is, but I think there can be some misconceptions about what frugality isn't. Because up until recently, I didn't really like the term frugal or frugality. I had misunderstood what it meant, and turns out all along, Katie and I had been practicing frugality, and I just didn't know it. But let's talk a little bit about what frugality isn't. And the first is this: frugality isn't being stingy. It's not being stingy, and it's not being cheap. Stingy, by definition, is unwilling to give or unwilling to spend. That's what it means. So as we go about practicing frugality, it doesn't mean being unwilling to give or unwilling to spend. But frugality as a discipline, what it does mean is learning when to spend and when not to spend. It's okay to spend, but it's really just kind of honing in our desires and seeking the Lord and really learning when is it okay to spend and when should I not be spending. And two, you know, I think I've already said this, but spending money is okay. Wasting money is a much bigger deal. And it often doesn't feel like a big deal because we often assume that the money we have actually belongs to us. And Psalm 24:1 says that the earth and all it contains is the Lord's. And it's funny how there are different groupings of people, even here tonight. There are people that think that everything is mine, all of it, 100%, everything I bring in is mine. There are pockets of people here who understand that actually 10% belongs to the Lord, that's his, that's the tithe, and they think that the rest belongs to them. And then every once in a while, we actually catch a revelation that, you know what, none of it's mine. It's actually all his. The tithe, the first 10%, the 90% after, it's all his. And that's why I say it's a really big deal when we waste money, because it's not your money that you're wasting, it's actually his money. So with regard to giving, because remember, stingy means unwilling to spend and unwilling to give. With regard to giving money, generosity is one of the most beautiful expressions of love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved that he gave," right? He loves, so he gives. Giving is an expression of love, and he is the most extravagant giver that there is. Generosity is something that the Lord values incredibly highly, very, very highly. And I would suggest that the discipline of frugality actually makes generosity more possible. Because think about it, half of American families aren't saving money. And if you're not saving money, chances are it's probably not because you're giving it all to the poor. If it is, awesome, great. You're doing great. But let's be honest, chances are if you know, the average American house, half of them don't save money. It's probably because they're just spending it on stuff. Here's the thing about generosity, and here's a great misconception. There's a misconception that you have to be wealthy before you can start being generous. And that is such a lie. That is not true. You do not have to be wealthy to start practicing generosity. Ask the poor widow in Mark 12. She actually gave less than anybody there, but Jesus said that she was the most generous. The Lord tends to think in terms of percentages. I don't know if you realize that. He tends to think in terms of percentages. That's why the tithe is 10%. He didn't say give $100. He said give 10%, right? And so speaking of percentage, percentage-wise, that woman was the most generous in the temple that day, but she gave less than anybody else. And so waiting to be wealthy to start practicing generosity is like a farmer waiting for a harvest to come before he plants any seed. And when you say it that way, it sounds ridiculous, but that's kind of what's happening. So you don't have to be wealthy to start practicing generosity. Anybody can start with what they have. So frugality isn't being stingy, and it's not being cheap. It's not being unwilling to spend or give. It's just knowing how to do them well. And also, frugality is not living in poverty. And this is an important distinction that I want to make, because you don't have to be poor to be frugal. In fact, literally just before this, I was talking to Noah, and he said something. And I said, that's great, and I'm going to say that, and he's getting credit this time. The next time, it's just going to be my revelation. But he said this. He said, you know, frugality out of poverty is actually just survival. But frugality out of wealth is discipline. And so, you know, frugality doesn't mean being poor. It just means intentionally and thoughtfully stewarding and managing the money that the Lord has blessed you with. And what makes all of this so interesting, the whole topic of money in general, is that the Bible actually has a lot to say about our prosperity. It has a lot to say about wealth. It seems like half, you know, Jesus talked a lot about money. It seems like half the time he's talking about the dangers of money and not loving it. And the other half of the time he's telling us how to become wealthy. And sometimes it's like, what is it? Like, which, like, am I supposed to, like, try to like pursue wealth and like use these different like tools and practices that you are giving us to like gain wealth, or should we try to avoid it because it's like dangerous, right? And it's so funny how we can live in this tension. But here's the thing. As apprentices of Jesus, we have the task of learning how to have money without loving it. Because like I've said, I do not believe that money is evil. I don't believe it's evil to be wealthy. I think, imagine what would happen if everybody in the church became wealthy. Imagine what we could accomplish, right? I don't think it's evil. I don't think it's wrong. It's just a matter of learning how to have it without loving it and trusting it and having it without wasting it. It's how to get it in our hands, but then use it to serve the Lord and use it to actually advance the kingdom, right? If we're not careful, we can really easily end up like the Israelites. So I already mentioned the golden calf. You guys know, Exodus 32. Some of you may have heard me say this before, but have you ever wondered where a group of people that were slaves for 400 years got enough gold to build a statue? Have you ever wondered that? These people were slaves for generations. The thing about slaves is they're not wealthy. But somehow they managed to get to scrape together enough gold to actually build the image of a calf. And it's so funny, but if you read earlier in Exodus 3 is the first time it appears, you see the Lord instructing Moses to ask the Egyptians for gold, silver, jewelry, and clothing as they make their exit. And so you read early on in Exodus, and the Lord specifically instructs Moses. He says, tell the Israelites that as you're leaving, to ask their neighbors for gold, silver, jewelry, and clothing. They're asking the Egyptians for these things. And you know what happens? They give it. They give gold, they give silver, jewelry, clothing, everything that they would need on their journey into the promised land. And it's amazing. It's wild when you see the Lord do something like that. It's like it doesn't even make sense for the Egyptians to do that. But what was happening was the Lord was wanting to bless the Israelites. Listen, you guys had a rough go. It's been 400 years. Let me give you some, you know, something to take on your way out. And what happened is they took what was meant to be a blessing and they worshiped it.
Wow, that's so good.
And it happens easier than you think. It happens a lot easier than you think, and that's why Jesus warns us of the dangers of serving money, of loving money, of trusting it. But again, if we're going to be spiritually disciplined in the way we manage our money, then we have to understand how to live in the tension of having it without loving it and worshiping it. I once heard Bill Johnson say, just pose a question. He says, how much money is too much money? I heard him say that, and I thought, well, I don't really think you can put like an answer, like a number. I don't know. Like, I'm just so like curious to know what he was going to say. And he said, well, it's just simple that too much money is whatever amount of money causes you to lose trust in the Lord. That's too much money. And you know, for some people, maybe that's $1 million. For some people, it's $100,000. It's just different, and it's personal. But too much money is whatever amount causes you to think, actually, Lord, I got this. We're good. One reason why I believe that poverty isn't the answer to frugality or the lack of frugality in our lives is that a person who rids themselves of having money will actually also rid themselves of having the opportunity of using that money for good. Right? Like if I choose to make poverty a discipline in my life and I choose poverty, I'm actually also choosing, I'm literally ridding myself of even having the opportunity to use my money to serve the Lord and to bless other people. Could you just imagine what the church could accomplish if every church-going person in the world practiced the disciplines of tithing, frugality, and generosity? I mean, we could change the world overnight if we had that kind of money, those kind of resources. Another reason why I believe that poverty isn't the solution for a person who lacks discipline is because, contrary to popular belief, I do not believe that Jesus was poor. I think he was just frugal. I don't believe Jesus was poor. Consider this. You know, in the height of his ministry, Jesus had so much money that he needed to appoint one of his disciples as a treasurer to manage it. And it didn't even matter that that disciple was an embezzler. He was just taking whatever he wanted from the treasury. And the Bible also mentions specifically by name several people that were funding his ministry. He and the disciples had enough money coming in, right? Jesus wasn't poor, but I believe that he just didn't love money and that he understood that money was a tool to be used for good. It was a tool to be used for advancing the kingdom. It was a tool to be used for blessing other people. He wasn't wasteful. He didn't define himself by the quality or quantity of the things he owned, the possessions he had, how much money he had. He always had what he needed and more. It was just that his entire life was built around doing the will of the Father and serving and blessing other people. And that was what money was used for. So, why? Noah had mentioned, you've probably seen it, that the first half of the disciplines we've covered were considered like individual disciplines. And right now we are in the more like communal discipline segment, starting last week with Sabbath, this week with frugality. And you might be wondering why frugality would be considered a communal discipline rather than an individual one. Because on one hand, like the way Katie and I manage our money isn't really any of your business. And so you could consider that like an individual practice. But it would be easy to assume that, but I believe that frugality is considered a communal practice because we are not just blessed for us, we're actually blessed for the sake of other people. You know that phrase, blessed to be a blessing? Have you heard that? That's not just like a catchy phrase that you like crochet on a pillow and put it on your couch. Blessed to be a blessing is legitimately, I believe, should be, is meant to be, the driving force in the life of a Christian, is that we're blessed, but it's that we are not just blessed for our sake, we're actually blessed so that we can be a blessing to the people around us. You know, Jesus is quoted in Acts saying, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Have you heard that? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. The people in this room who are the most blessed are the ones that use what they're blessed with to be a blessing to the people around them. The people in this room who are the most blessed are the ones who understand the joy and the opportunity that we have to actually use what the Lord has given us for the sake of other people. Because we live in a world, and really, just the culture of church in the West, I would describe as consumer Christianity. We live in a world that values consumer Christianity, if we're being really honest. It's really easy to take what the Lord is giving us and assume that it's all about us, and to not really give thought to the people around us or how what we have could be blessing the people around us. And if you're not careful, and if you buy into consumer Christianity, what can happen is you may end up rather than having a holy trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you may end up with a new trinity that looks something like the Father, Comfort, and Convenience. Because in our community here, this company of people, we have a really good revelation of the goodness and the kindness of God. He always has and always will want to be a good father who blesses his children, who gives good gifts to his children. That's his heart. That's who he is, and that's who he always will be. But if we're not careful, we can catch that revelation of the goodness and the kindness of God, and we can say, okay, thanks for all the good things you want to do for me. How can I build a life in which I never have to be uncomfortable or inconvenienced again? And that is just so the opposite of the message that the life of Christ spoke of. Jesus said things like this: if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. He said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Everything Jesus did was about doing the will of his Father and loving the people around him. And I want to propose that even the revelation that you have, the gifts you have, the talents, the anointings, the callings, whatever it is that the Lord has placed in you, is actually not just for you, but it's for the people around you. I think it's important that we recognize if you have a revelation of the goodness of God, that's really good and that will benefit your life, but you are meant to be, at that point, be a person that other people experience the goodness of God through. If I get a revelation of the kindness of God, that will benefit me, but then I then need to go and figure out how can I build a life in which other people are experiencing the kindness of God through me. So as far as practicing frugality, I've got three things that I want you to take home and think about. The first is this. Invite the Lord into your money management process and ask him if there is anything that you can do to become a better steward of his finances. That's the first step. Include the Lord in the way that you manage your money. Well, that you manage his money. And ask him, honestly ask him, is there anything that I can be doing, can be doing, any changes I can make to become a better steward of what you've given me? Number two, do an honest assessment of the way you think about money and possessions and ask yourself, am I using possessions to artificially create happiness and significance in my life? And if the answer is yes, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and make and start making any necessary changes. And number three, if you are not already practicing generosity, start practicing. Because you do not need to be wealthy to be generous. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. And if you are on a prayer team, why don't you come on up? We do have a prayer team. If you need prayer, you need encouragement, anything at all, please don't leave without coming to talk to some of these people and receiving prayer. But I'm just going to take a minute and pray over all of you. Lord Jesus, we love you. And right now, I actually just want to take a moment to just think about you. Lord, I just want to take a moment and just think about you and just ponder your goodness. Ponder your love and your kindness. And ponder all the amazing things that you are and all the amazing things that you want to be for us. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be people who partner with you and that we find our strength in you to actually to pursue you above anything else. That we would be people who have the strength to live simple lives. That we would be people who have the strength to reject the belief systems and the patterns of the world so that we can be more conformed to you and to your values, to your practices, to your thoughts, to your beliefs. So Lord, as we go from here, I ask that you would just be so present in our lives and that you would really help us to become aware of how big of a deal it is to manage money, and that you would help us find a way to live in the tension of having money but not loving it, and to live in that tension of possessing money but not trusting it, knowing how to spend it, how to give it, how to save it, so that it can be used for your benefit, for your good, for your name's sake. Lord, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.